Hello and welcome to the Deeply Rooted Podcast. We are here to root deep in God's Word so that we can live lives of unshakable faith. My name is Ben Jacobson. I am one of the pastors here at Hope Lutheran Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today I am joined by Pastor Paul Ninus. Paul,
good. Hey.
Good to have you on.
Great to be here.
We're taking a jump today. So the last podcast we did was the third chapter of Acts. And so we saw this beginning of Acts in these moments where Jesus tells his disciples to wait and something's going to happen. And then something happens.
Pentecost
happens. We did an episode on that. And the Holy Spirit comes and sort of fills all the people there. They start speaking in other languages. And this message of Jesus and his death and resurrection and the new life that comes in him starts to spread. And he gives a task to those disciples, which is to go out and to take that message from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, all the way, everywhere. And so by chapter 3, where we were last time, we got this glimpse of what that looks like, and we started to see some of the miraculous signs and wonders that the disciples were doing.
The Holy Spirit gives power.
The Holy Spirit gives power to do amazing things, and Peter heals a man. And then also accompanying that, one of the things that we noticed is very strong witness by preaching of the gospel. One of the ways that there were signs and wonders and miraculous things to see, but also to hear. The disciples are almost immediately starting to take this message and to root it in what we've been covering in this study for the last however many months. That this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is a continuation of the story that began so very long ago.
They're transformed people. I mean, they go from these ragtag followers of Jesus, learning, soaking it in, denying him. Peter denies knowing Jesus. They run, they hide. They wait in hiding. Pentecost comes. Now they're transformed. Mm-hmm. They are changed. Mm-hmm. And they are on a mission, and it is unstoppable. And their mission is just laser-focused and absolutely clear to proclaim Christ crucified and resurrected to anybody who will hear it, not just Jews, but now Gentiles, basically people who are not Jewish, to the whole world.
Yep, and we're going to see that today. We're going to see as we cover, so we make this jump from chapter 3 to chapter 17. I would encourage you to go and read that.
There's a lot there.
There's a lot there. We're going to try to cover some of it to get us from 3 to 17.
And we meet a very important character in this time, which we're going to talk about today.
Yes.
And his name is what?
He's got a great name.
Yeah.
It's Paul.
Paul. I asked my parents if they named me after the biblical Paul. And I was like, no, I just had a friend. I liked the name. I was like, gee, thanks, Mom. I wanted, you know, more of a purpose in that than that. But Paul, I think, translated means little man. But he does big things for Jesus. Hmm. Paul, of course, is Jewish. He is found first as Saul, and Saul is someone whose life purpose is persecuting Christians, these followers of the way. He wants to find these Christians, root them out, expose them for what he thinks is their apostasy, and maybe have them jailed and even put to death. But God blinds him on the road, mm-hmm. and then sends someone to help him. And meets him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And in this moment, Saul is transformed. He later becomes Paul, and he becomes one of the most powerful witnesses to Jesus, one of the more prolific writers of the letters that we have in the New Testament of who Jesus is and his world. He goes on 4 missionary journeys. And the first one, he goes with a guy named Barnabas, which means encouragement. And they go and spread the gospel, travel by sea, travel by land. And now we are getting to Acts 17. We're in the second missionary journey of Paul.
We'll see where that leads.
And now he's with a guy named Timothy.
Well, we'll read that.
Okay.
We'll read that. We'll read Acts 17. And then what we'll do right after that, for those who are just joining us or new to listening to the Deeply Rooted podcast, one of the things we always try to do is slow down by asking two questions. What do you notice? And what questions do you have as Scripture is read? So we'll cover that. And then we'll dive into some of the other things that are happening in this passage. So we'll begin with Acts 17. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Then the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea. They went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens, and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join them as soon as possible. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walk around and look carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, and they should inhabit the whole earth and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did that so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, Paul, there's a lot going on there.
Oh, there's a ton.
What did you notice, or what questions pop into your mind as I read?
I think the thing that really popped into my mind at this time, so Paul's on his second missionary journey. Already this, he's with Timothy and he's with Silas. Mm-hmm. He's been imprisoned, mm-hmm. and he's worships in prison, and the prison walls shake. He's free. The jailer and his family come. He has witnessed to both Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks, and he's proclaiming Jesus' name with power. But he's in this part of the world where there's lots of worshiped gods. Mm-hmm. This is a pluralistic culture. Mm-hmm. A culture where people daily were navigating many different religious systems and beliefs and coexisting.
Mm-hmm. And I think that we often don't think that the ancient world was like that.
No, but it really was. Mm-hmm. And now he's in Macedonia. This is modern day Greece. Macedonia is the nation where Alexander the Great took this small country and conquered the whole Persian Empire. And basically that Macedonian Empire laid the foundation for the development of the Roman Empire later on, and which was, you know, conquered the known world, mm-hmm. in the time of Paul. And Rome had great tolerance for many different belief systems. But wherever Paul goes and preaches Jesus, it creates animosity. Mm-hmm. Either people are radically converted, they see this truth, Jews and Gentiles, people who you would not think would come to know Jesus and have faith are converted, or enraged to the point of, you know, threatening death, imprisonment, to Christians being persecuted. We find that this way of Jesus is not easy. So in a tolerant society where there's lots of different religious, mm-hmm. viewpoints, it's interesting that Christianity, this message of Jesus Christ, is one that has this power to evoke, mm. such powerful emotion in people. And I think that's still true today. You can talk about almost any other religious person or figure in history or in our world today and probably have tolerant conversations about it. But in our public spheres today, if you talk about Jesus, mm-hmm. boy, it has the power to, mm-hmm. evoke tremendous emotion in people, either tremendous love and devotion, conversion, or animosity.
Yeah, that's true. You know, when you're on an airplane and someone asks what you do, if you're a pastor, they're either going to kind of be like, oh, that's great, or oh, let's talk about this, or they might sort of
shut
push
down,
back.
Like,
oh,
the weather's nice today.
Yeah.
Right? Or you hear their entire life story. That's why, yeah. I tend to break the ice, and when they ask what I do, I say I do sales and marketing for a global nonprofit. So we've got orphanages, we started hospitals, we do you know, counseling, relational connections, all kinds of things, and then they find out later that I'm a pastor.
When they say, who's the CEO of that company?
Yeah, Jesus, J-E-S-U-S.
Yeah, oh, that's good. But no, that's a really interesting observation. I think for me, part of it is, what I'm seeing as I read this is this idea that it was not an easy task to bring the gospel message. They were constantly met with suffering, and they were constantly met with opposition, and they were constant, but the message continues to move forward, even in the face of jail and death, and, you know, because we've skipped over this, but we have the first martyr in Acts, Stephen, who is stoned because of the message he was bringing. We have Paul and Silas in prison, like you mentioned. There's just these places where we realize how powerful this message is, but also how difficult it is to take this message into the world.
Yeah, to receive the message was not a lukewarm, easy sort of, oh, yeah, that's good, I'm good with Jesus sort of thing. In fact, I think in our culture, where Christianity became comfortable and it became cultural, that was one of the most dangerous things to the faith. Mm. Christianity always seems to do, historically, its best when there's persecution or hardship, when the people of God are called to really live out their faith in terms of acts of service and love to others, or defend their faith in light of persecution. But when it's really easy, when it's simple, it's very difficult. Mm-hmm. And in fact, in our culture, what we've seen in the last 20 years, 40 million people have stopped going to church. We see that churches are just declining across the board. You know, we're working at a church that's bucking those trends, that's moving, that's growing into those things. But that's not the norm,
right?
And that's not the story. And I think part of that is because, again, like Athens, we live in this polytheistic culture where people believe all kinds of things about all different things, and they're taught that they can just believe what they want to believe, basically, that they become the God. And it's just comfortable. And so we haven't been faced with this time of trial where you've really had to own your faith, define your faith, stand for your faith, live up to your faith. But you certainly see this in Acts, these early believers, while they are fully committed,
inspiring
followers of Jesus Christ.
They're
very inspiring.
I mean, they just, and I often wonder about myself. I mean, am I in that place that's way too comfortable?
Right.
And I think the answer is yes, I probably am.
Yeah, have you been in prison? Shipwrecked?
I haven't whipped. Been shipwrecked. No.
No. Held up in trial, mobbed.
Right. For my faith, no, I have not.
Yeah. We're not persecuted. You know, there may be people that don't believe what we believe and we have to defend ourselves against them. But persecution, where we're at risk of our life, at least in our country and context, is not something that we face daily like these Christians.
So let's go with Paul into these different places. So we find him in three different places here in this chapter: Thessalonica, Berea, and in Athens. I think Athens is probably the place that we see the most interesting exchange between him and the others. But in Thessalonica, it looks like you know, he's there and he's going into the synagogue and preaching to Jews. And one of the things that I think is really interesting about what Paul is doing is, it says this in the second verse. It says, he went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. As we've been walking through the book of Acts, one of the things I've noticed is that both Peter and Paul do this great job of going back.
Yep.
You know, we often, as people of faith, well, not we, but just generalizing, we often think the New Testament and the Old Testament are just different books, and we've slapped them together. But here, very, very clearly, Paul is saying, no, this is a story that has unfolded chapter to chapter to chapter to chapter, and here we are today.
I wish I could have been there to see what scriptures did he
grab.
Was he talking about a creation account? Was he going to Isaiah and talking about the suffering servant, how Jesus was pierced for our transgressions? Was he going through all the biblical prophecy, Old Testament prophecy we'd call it today, and saying, here's how Christ has fulfilled that? Mm-hmm. Love to know exactly what was going on. But yeah, clearly was yeah. basing this on that. And he raises the ire in Thessalonica of both the Jewish religious community, but then they play this the same thing that they played on Jesus, right? That, oh, you're saying Jesus is king. No, Caesar's king.
Yeah, right.
And so it's a political threat as well.
Yep.
So Jesus becomes this way that Paul's talking about, and perhaps it's partly why it's persecuted so badly at this mm-hmm. time, is it's not, it's a religious conversion. It's threatening the established belief systems mm-hmm. of the Jews, but it is also a political threat to Rome.
Mm-hmm. Another thing
and
I
so
see.
So he's kicked out.
Yeah, run out of town, and then they actually chase him.
Yeah.
They actually chase him to the next town. But another thing that I think is important, I love that. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, and like you say, well, that's one little phrase in our Bible. It probably took a long time to pull out all those different scripture texts and talk through them. But the other thing I'm seeing, too, is that he's explaining and he's proving that the Christ, that the Messiah, that the one who was going to bring redemption to the people of Israel had to suffer and rise from the dead. And I think what he's doing there is he's helping them to see that this is not the Messiah that they had expected.
Right.
Not a conquering
the warrior
king. Right. So it's for that. It's that this message is hard to understand because it's different than maybe what they had expected. It's also for those political reasons that you have just brought up. And they run him out of town, so now we're in Berea, and it's there that they follow him from Thessalonica.
Yep, and the Bereans are, Acts makes note that they're of more noble character.
Yeah.
I wonder so what meaning that they at least were nicer.
Yeah, yeah.
And again, in Berea, there's Jews and Greeks that are converted, that receive this message of this divine king. And so he keeps on preaching wherever he's at.
He keeps on going. And then they get him to, because of, it's really interesting as you think about that, the thing that's moving Paul from one place to the next is he plants seeds and he gets driven out.
Yep.
And it's actually that opposition he would have gone forward anyway, but part of the thing that propels him is this opposition.
In each of these missionary journeys, I believe he goes on four in his lifetime, Christians are established, but now churches are planted because a mm-hmm. church is just the gathering of believers. And that happens in each of these communities. And now he's in Athens, and again, Athens is an interesting place. It's in Greece, modern-day Greece, so been part of that Macedonian nation, part of that Roman Empire. And they're at the Areopagus, which is a hill. And I believe that it was the chief god, the Greek god of there was Mars, the god of thunder mm-hmm. and power. But there was this hillside that was full of all these inscriptions to all these gods, and Athens is kind of like the philosophical religious center of mm-hmm. Roman civilization at this time. There's this verse, both of you and I noticed it when we were preparing for this, is that all the Athenians, verse 21, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. It's like somebody maybe, and I'm not downplaying this podcast, we want you to subscribe to this podcast and
yeah,
share it.
Yeah.
We want you to listen to it. But I think there are some people, this Pastor Kevin says, that they become spiritual porkers. Or we've become, just consumers at the food trough of reading and studying and thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking mm-hmm. about all these different ideas and thoughts and ways of believing. We have an endless supply of that in our world today.
It's a little scary.
But what is it for?
Yeah.
Just to think? Right? I mean, I understand that's great. It influences the world, but the gospel calls us to do mm-hmm. as well, to get out and love. So there's some striking similarities, I think, to our culture today.
Yeah, absolutely. Athens is very similar to our world. And there's a striking contrast between people who sit around and think about meaning and then Paul, who has done the very opposite, who has found meaning in Jesus and doesn't sit around at all. He takes it out into the world. He's the exact antithesis of these folks who are just sitting around talking. He's doing.
Yeah, and now he's preaching. He's trying to provide a credible defense or witness to the gospel in a city where you have professional thinkers and debaters about religious subjects. I mean, this is a real test of the gospel. And Paul does something genius in here. He spends some time and he just walks around and he looks at about all these stone monoliths and inscriptions to all these other gods. And he finds this little obscure one that says to this unknown God. And he starts there and he says, hey, that God that's unknown, let me tell you, we know.
I know him.
I know him.
I met him.
Yep. And that known God is your creator, the one that knows you personally. His name is Jesus. And then he goes on and later he says, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. Basically, he's calling out the entire system and things that are going on in Athens at the time. Mm-hmm. He's saying this isn't about what we conjure up and think about who God is. It's the other way around. We don't make God. Man does not make God by our thoughts and our philosophies and our statues and our icons and all those things. God is God, and God makes us. And that alone is why our God, the God that of that Paul is preaching about, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that we know in Jesus Christ, stands alone, because he is creator and he is savior and redeemer of the world. And he makes us into his image rather than we make him into our image. That is the challenge in our culture today.
Absolutely.
We want to continually conform God into what we think he should be to fit our perceptions, to fit our political ideologies, to fit what we want to get away with in our own lives and the way that we want to live our lives, to justify our lives. But the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't allow us to do that.
No.
We can't follow Jesus and do that. We have to wrestle with this fact that if we are going to be a disciple, if we're going to be a follower of Jesus and believe in him, then he defines our life. It doesn't mean we shut off our brain. It doesn't mean that we don't think. It doesn't mean that we don't wrestle with things, and that certainly we bring influence to that. But we go on this journey where we constantly begin to examine ourselves and our sinfulness and reaching our own limits of our thoughts and our reason, and fully surrender that to God and understand that we're his creation, that who we have to be is who he made us to be. And we live it out because that unknown God is now known.
Yeah.
And he's not in gold or silver and stone. He came in flesh and blood, and he died on a cross, and he rose from a grave for us. And that's everything.
It's an amazing move, isn't it, that's where he begins, with this idea of walking around, seeing where they're at, seeing this inscription to an unknown God. And I think it's so wise for him to start there, rather than to just try to hammer him with a speech. He starts with their brokenness and this deep longing, because to an unknown God, that inscription tells us they knew something in their being knew that there was something beyond.
Right. Here's a God we can know.
Yeah. They were longing to know God.
Absolutely.
And that, I think, as people of faith, we should start in that same spot and look around at the world and realize, yes, this is a lost world that's maybe going all sorts of different directions that don't make a whole lot of sense. But at the very core, people long to know God.
Yeah.
And the gift that we bring is that we know him.
Yep.
I love it. Last week, chapter 3, there was a man laying there begging and wanting money. And Peter says, I don't have silver or gold, but I'll give you what I do have, Jesus.
Yep.
And that's exactly what Paul's doing here. He's saying it's not about the silver and gold.
And the guy went away walking and leaping and praising God.
Yeah, there's all that part too.
Yeah, it was an old Sunday school
song
that we learned. But yeah, it's beautiful, absolutely. And interesting, this Athens trip, it says there's Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. So what does that mean? So the Epicurean philosophy is all about sensory indulgence, the pursuit of pleasure, and arguing for that was life's purpose, right? Self-indulgence. Does that sound anything like our culture today?
Yeah, do we have any of that?
Right. And then the Stoics, they're the same place. The Epicureans are there, and they're all self-indulgent and like, hey, just live for yourself, right? YOLO. You only live once. So you just enjoy it to its fullest. Mm-hmm. And then on the other side is a Stoic philosophy, which is the denial of self. Mm-hmm. And it's learning to live with less and basically encountering suffering and the hard things of life in order to learn life's deeper purpose and mm-hmm. kind of a denial of this self-indulgence. Mm-hmm. Well, we certainly see an emergence of that secularly in our culture today.
Absolutely.
Too, right? That people are kind of pursuing Stoic things as a path to find meaning in that. Well, Paul just cuts right through that with Jesus, saying, no, that's both wrong. It's not a materialistic, self-indulgent sort of thing. It's not a Stoic philosophy. It's this way of life that we're called to as a follower of Jesus Christ, which calls us to know the greatest treasure, but then also a life, yes, of self-sacrifice and service to others in love. And so Jesus becomes the answer to both of these philosophies.
So our listeners and we are not walking into Athens every day, but we're walking, well, we kind of are, but we're walking into the world.
Yep.
How do we approach the world and still be a witness to the message? This Athens was set up to be a place where the exchange of thought was there. This would have been the marketplace. It would have been the news. You know, people would have been standing up talking about the news. We live in a world that is like that and not like that, because in so many ways, technology has pushed us inward too.
Yep.
So it's sort of like Athens, but also not like Athens, because we're all, that communal exchange is happening, but it's also happening in very anonymous ways online or whatever. But, you know, so how do we live and move and be?
Yeah,
application world
for this text. So
yeah,
be observant, be patient, and be observant. Paul looked around. He started where people were at. Mm-hmm. He started with their questions. He started with this inscription to the unknown God. He met people where they are at. As Christians, we need to be able to do that, to love people where they're at. But then secondly, be bold.
Yep.
There was a bold calling and a bold message that he proclaimed, and he took that observant opportunity to proclaim it. We can't miss that step. We need to proclaim the gospel in both word and deed. It's by what we say and what we do in this world. And so we pray for the opportunity to proclaim that message and understand, just like in this ancient world, some will receive it. Mm-hmm. And some may not.
Yeah.
Will not. They may even become offended by it. Some will be saved and some will be turned away or were turned away by us. But then finally, I think, you know, be observant, be bold, but be assured, be comforted, be confident, and that God is with us in all of that. Mm. That no matter what happens in the culture that we live in, as we walk with Jesus, as we live out his will in our lives, and we proclaim that to others, we share that with others, he's with us. It may not be easy, but God has a greater purpose for us and plan than anything this world could possibly offer. What would you say as an application?
I think you pretty much nailed it. I really think that being observant is absolutely essential. We need to present the message in a way that people will be able to hear it.
can connect with it.
Yeah. Because that's ultimately what God did, is he came in flesh and blood so that we could understand something that was beyond our understanding.
Yeah. But for the purpose of not just agreeing, like, yeah, that's okay.
No, absolutely not.
Right, everybody's okay. We're all okay. No, it's for the purpose of proclaiming this very bold truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah, I think it would be a mistake to say that we're going to meet someone where they are and then leave them there.
To proclaim with this beautiful verse, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Verse 28, Acts 17. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. For in him we live and move and have our being. As Christians, we're not proclaiming. Paul, he connected in this moment, but he's proclaiming something radically different. He's saying there's one God. There's one King. There's one Lord of all. And his name is Jesus. And in him we live and move and have our being. Amen.
Amen. We're going to keep moving our way through the book of Acts in the weeks to come, remembering that, yes, it is in God and in God alone that we live and that we move and that we have our being. So you keep living and moving and having your being and knowing that God is at the center of that, that Jesus defines who you are, that his grace, his love, his mercy, his claim upon you and on your life are the thing that matter more than anything else in this world. And we'll see you again next week. Subscribe, share this podcast with somebody else. If you want to know more about Hope Lutheran Church, visit us on our website at fargohope.org. And in the meantime, stay deeply rooted.